I want to welcome you here this morning. Appreciate your presence. And to all of those who are visiting with us, I want you to know that we are encouraged by your presence, that we appreciate the fact that you've made a choice to come and be a part of our service today. It is my hope and my prayer that we will be benefited spiritually by the things that we do and by the time that we spend here today. There are many people assembling today at different locations throughout the city, throughout the state, this nation, and throughout the world. They are assembling to worship God. It may be the God of the Bible, or it may be a God of their own invention. We know that there are many different faiths that exist in the world today. We know that even in what is called Christendom, even in within those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that there are literally thousands of different little groups and nuances that exist. And again, I firmly believe that the vast majority of people do so with pure hearts. They do so with a desire to serve God, with a desire to be right with God. And so they assemble. And they worship according to their custom. They worship according to what they believe. And really, this has always been the case about people in worshiping God. What I want us to understand this morning, it's a very simple lesson today. It is the lesson that we learn from this passage here in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, that Scripture, that it comes from God's mind, that man did not sit down and determine what would please God, what would be best for God. God is the one who has given us this guideline, and we can choose to accept it or reject it. We can choose to believe in the Bible as God's inspired word that gives us everything we need, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. And we can stand up and fight for it, as Paul encourages the evangelist Timothy to do in chapter 4, verse 1, beginning. He encourages Timothy to stand up, because he says there will come a time when people will not stand up. Turn over there and let's look at a few things said by Paul. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, Paul charges Timothy. He gives Timothy this duty, this responsibility, reminds him of what he is to do as a preacher. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Now listen, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That was the duty that the evangelist had as he taught people, to make sure that it is the word of God, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. It's not enough just to be religious. It's not enough just to be honest and sincere and to be dedicated. There's more to serving God than that. If we learn anything from the Bible, it is we can worship God, we can serve God only by His authority, only by His direction. There has never been a time in man's history when God was unconcerned about how man worshiped Him. Not in the very beginning with the case of Cain and Abel. Not in the time of the flood in the book of Genesis chapter 6 when people became evil indeed. And only Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of God. And what we noticed there is they found grace because they obeyed God. And their worship to God was acceptable. And we certainly find, as we come to Abraham, that there were many who were falling away. We read about the pagans, even in the life of Abraham. We read about those who had become so immoral that God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read about how God would give the people of Israel the land of those who rebelled against Him. God cares how we worship Him. And in fact, it is not worship unless we do so by the direction of God's will. Just think about the many ways in which people have tried to worship God and ways in which people are still trying to worship God. When you look at the Old Testament, you find that there were people who offered human sacrifice. They offered their sons and their daughters as sacrifice. They offered sacrifices to idols that they had made themselves by their own hands. They had pledged their allegiance to those gods that could do nothing for them. Worship to God must be according to God's direction. And this morning we are here to worship God, to strengthen and encourage each other. And we might leave this place regardless of whether we worship God according to His will or not. We might leave here feeling good about ourselves. We might think to ourselves, we've done well today. We've done what God wants us to do today. But again, the question is, are we following God's direction? Worship, as far as the acts, are very different today than what they were in the Old Testament time or the patriarchal age. We do not have an altar. We do not have a separated priesthood that comes forward and does everything for the laity, for the membership, for those who are non-priests. The truth is, we are all God's priests as His people. The truth is, we must all worship Him in spirit and in truth, if we're going to please Him. And so this morning, we are in this building, and we are here for the purpose of worshiping. You are worshiping God right now, either in a way that is acceptable or in a way that is not. The acts of worship that we do here, these are given to us and regulated by the Bible, by inspiration. Man didn't think of these things. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 makes it pretty clear that it did not even enter into the mind of man the things which God prepared for them that love Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through verse 13, read that section, and you'll find that it is only by revelation, it is only by the Holy Spirit searching the mind of God and then revealing these things that we can know God's mind. And so as we look at the New Testament church, we come to realize there are some very different forms and acts of worship. All of us as priests are involved. We don't all do the same things. And certainly God has given some limits on who can do what. We understand the women of our congregation, we understand that they are limited in how they can participate. Again, it is not something that is intended to minimize anyone. It has to do with God's line of authority. But the point is, we respect that because it is God who directs our worship. And so when you come into an assembly like this, you will find the men who are leading the worship, the men who will wait on the Lord's table, the men who will lead prayers and lead the song service by God's design. There are many places today in this city where you can go and you will find women leading the worship, perhaps every aspect of the worship. But we do not find that in God's authority. We do not find that in God's revelation. These are things that man concocted. And so when we read there, as we did to begin the study, when we read there, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit," we understand that God is the one who gives that information. Man does not decide what is right. We have various acts of worship. I've mentioned most of them already, but we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. We sing, we pray, we give of our means, we study together. These are acts of worship that we find the New Testament church doing. And these are vitally important. Each and every one of them. The Lord's Supper we find being observed on the first day of the week. And so that is what we do. The giving we find to be done on the first day of the week. In the examples that we have, that's what we do. Because again, we do that to respect God and to understand that if we do something outside of God's authority, then it's not worship to Him at all. And God is displeased with that kind of worship. So there are things that we do. But you know, we can offer all of that. And we can do all of that. It still comes down to me and my worship in this assembly. Doing the right things, yes. But there's so much more to it than that. Turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bible. And let's read there what the Apostle Paul had to say with regard to the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, problems were taking place in the church at Corinth regarding the Lord's Supper. In fact, it seems that they were not being very brethren-like, very brotherly-like. Because some were going about their own business, others were being excluded, they weren't waiting for each other. It was somewhat chaotic, it seems, in them trying to protect the Lord's Supper. In fact, Paul says this in describing the situation. In verse 20, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." In other words, what you're doing makes it impossible for you to really partake of this memorial. "For in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." And so the way they were conducting themselves, even though I guess one could argue the Lord's Supper was in mind and some thought that perhaps they were partaking of the Lord's Supper properly, he says, really what you're doing in all of this makes it impossible for you to partake of the Lord's Supper. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." In other words, they had already been instructed in this. Paul is now going to remind them again. They should have known better. They should have known the kind of mindset and attitude and disposition required in this memorial. So Paul reminds them of what Jesus instituted. And he says, after reminding them of what Jesus instituted, he says in verse 27, "Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And so we can do everything right in the sense of having it prepared, the right elements, the right day, the right leadership. Everything can be done right. And all others around me be doing it right as well, as they focus their attention on that great memorial. But what about me? If I partake of that great memorial in a haphazard way, in a way that is not given the attention that I need to give to what Jesus did for me, the death that he was willing to suffer through, the resurrection, when we're not thinking about that scene of salvation that God provided for, it is how we are saved. It is why we have the opportunity for hope. And if it's not important enough to us to give due consideration, then God says you do so in an unworthy manner. And if you do so in an unworthy manner, there are consequences to that. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. But please understand, it's not just the Lord's Supper. The atmosphere of worship is one of due respect for God and for each other. It is one where we want to do everything we can to glorify God's name, to pay honor to God for what He's done for us. It's one in which we want to do everything we can to encourage our brothers and sisters around us, so that they can benefit by the time spent together. When we're singing the songs, do the words mean something to us? Or are we more worried about the melody that we're making? Are we more worried about what part we are singing? How fast or how slow the song is? What are the things that draw our attention? And I'm a firm believer that we do the best we can. I think it is good to learn how to sing and to learn how to use the voices God has given us. Some are blessed more than others in that regard. But those are not the things that we focus on in worship. We can learn how to sing the various parts. And that can become second nature to us where we are able to sing those parts. Maybe by simple memory work, rote memory, where we've heard it enough. Maybe because we're able to read music. And again, nothing wrong with that. But the focus that we have and where we apply ourselves has to do with the words. What about the praying? Do we listen to the prayers and the message and what is being said? Dare we say amen if something is said that is inappropriate? And yet we might very well do that if we're not paying attention. What about the giving of our means? You know, there are some guidelines to giving. Giving is not just simply discretionary. It's not simply based on what I want to give. When you look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so the very first thing we notice here has to do with the way God has prospered us, the way that we have been blessed. If you go a little bit later in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, more things are said about this giving. In verse 2 of chapter 8, talking about the churches of Macedonia, Paul said, "How that in a great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." These people gave beyond really their ability and beyond what was expected. If you look a little bit later, as Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthian brethren about their giving, he says in verse 6 in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now, often we want to focus on one little part to this statement. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. And we stop there and we say, well, you see, it's what I choose. It's the way I want to give. But is it really, is that all that there is to it? We've already established the fact, Paul writing to these same brethren, told them to give as they had been prospered. And now, in chapter 8, he uses the example of the churches of Macedonia and how they had given really beyond that. It was a real sacrifice for them. And so here, when he talks about the idea of giving as you purpose in your heart, he's not saying you are without any duty or responsibility. And he's certainly not saying that you can give any way you want to give and God be pleased with that. I realize in the Old Testament there were some stricter guidelines associated with giving. And I get that. These are not found in the New Testament. There's no tithing system in the New Testament. And tithing was only a part of how they gave. In fact, if you go back, and scholars have done this, and you compare all of the different ways in which they were to give, they gave much, much, much more than 10%. And in fact, it's been estimated that they would give somewhere between 30 and 40% each and every year. But you see, those things were specifically stated and stipulated. And if they did not give as God directed, then God was not pleased with that. But in the New Testament, we're to give as we've been prospered. We're to give as we purpose in our heart. But the very preceding verse, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And so there is to be a bountiful kind of giving. No one has the right to tell you what that is. I do not have a Bible formula or principle that I can say that means you give this percentage or that means you give this amount. The Bible does not stipulate that as it did in the Old Testament time. But certainly we are to give bountifully. Not grudgingly or of necessity. You know, sometimes a person might give and begrudge that. A person might give and think to himself or say to himself, you know, I really needed that money. I really needed to do something else with that. Some things unexpectedly came up, and yes, you go ahead and you give, but you begrudge that. Well, let me tell you, that does no good at all then in service to God, in worship to God. And it's not a matter of compulsion. It's not a matter of have to. In fact, going back to chapter 8, in the same kind of context, in verse 8, Paul said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. Paul wants them to know. He's not commanding something here. As it stands alone. There's no doubt that they had a duty or a responsibility. In fact, again, going back to 1 Corinthians, he says there in chapter 16, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia. That word order there has to do with command, duty, responsibility. But the point that he's trying to make here, that should not be the motivating factor. That should not what pushes me to do something. Rather, it is the love of brethren. Rather, it is the love of God. And so we can be doing all of the right things here, and we can even be giving something in the collection, but if we're not doing it the way God wants us to do, personally, then my act of worship is not pleasing to God. Everyone around me may be doing it the right way. Again, talking about the heart and those kinds of things. Everyone around may be doing it in a way pleasing to God because we have it according to God's will, according to God's instruction. We're giving on the first day of the week. So everyone else may be doing it right. But what about me? How am I giving? And we could apply that principle as we have to the Lord's Supper, as we have to giving, as we have to singing. That principle of my mindset and my focus is true in every part of worship. God has given us direction. The sad reality is many people who are honest, who are sincere, who believe they're doing right this morning in the things that they do are not doing right because either, number one, they're not doing it by God's direction, by God's instruction, or number two, they're not doing it with the right heart and the right frame of mind. Again, going back to the passage we began with, there in the book of 2 Peter, he tells us in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto, now listen, ye would do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. We would do well to take this prophecy, this inspiration, this guidance as God wants us to do, to take it seriously and to make the application within our lives. If you're not a Christian, I hope and pray this morning you will understand that the idea of worship may be very much a part of your life, your practice. But if you're not a Christian, your worship is not acceptable to God. You could even be doing the various parts of worship according to teaching, according to doctrine. You could even be applying your mind and your heart to those things. But if you're not a Christian, these acts of worship are empty as it pertains to your relationship to God. It's a very simple remedy. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Turn your heart to Him in repentance. Confess your faith in Him as the Son of God and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. In doing that, then you're able to worship God the way He wants you to. It's not a guarantee because then it comes back on you and your mindset. In the way you approach worship. But at least then, if you approach worship the right way, if you do so according to Bible teaching, then that worship is acceptable to God. If you're a child of God and you've fallen away, understand that your worship may not be acceptable to God. As long as you are apostate, as long as you are fallen, then whatever you do has no real value either. Come back to Him. Ask God's forgiveness. Respond if you need to. As together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.